We'll be back in Ephesians 6, and we will be looking again at the sword of the Spirit in the time that we have remaining. And then, Lord willing, if we get as far as I'd like to get, we'll see. But if we finish up the sword of the Spirit, then we'll look at prayer beginning next Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, verse 17, the second half of that verse, we read, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I think a lot of boys growing up get a sword of some kind, or a lightsaber. And I know that through the years we've had our collection of swords. We would go down to the wilds for family camp and go to the craft shop. And it seems like we came home every year with a wooden sword that was painted different colors. Or there would be a rubber band gun. Or some sort of dagger of some kind. Boys love to play with those kinds of things. Most boys do. But we think of the sword as maybe a sword, I mentioned last week, a long sword, a sword fight like pirates, or something along that line. The sword that is most likely being referred to is actually more of a dagger. The Roman soldier would actually carry several armaments, and there would be a couple of spears, and then then a dagger, and then a sword. Now, doing a little bit of research, and again, I'm not an expert historian on Roman armor, but more than likely, the 6 to 18 inch sword is sometimes confused with the dagger, but the Roman soldiers, again, there are various eras of history, various conflicts, and so some of this stuff overlaps. Being able to pinpoint specifically every single type of weapon that was used in every conflict would be near impossible. But I believe Paul was probably referring to that 6 to 18 inch sword that sometimes might get confused with the other dagger, but obviously there would be a difference between those and the spears. But this was not a long sword like we would see in a pirate fight. This would be that 6 to 18 inch, more like a dagger, but would be the sword that the Roman soldier would carry. And it actually was a very powerful weapon made of high carbon steel. And from what I read, this was a technology that was very advanced for that day and has not been improved that much in the centuries following. They had come to a place in their ability with hand and fire to be able to produce a high carbon steel that's not that different than what can be produced today in our modern day factories. So very advanced. You can see the phalanx, the picture there, as the Roman soldiers would line up, and maybe you've seen pictures or movies where they would line up, and that is very historically accurate from what I understand, from my research, from what I've read. They would line up, and they'd be a very, very formidable enemy, and very, very powerful army, able to conquer large areas of land and countries, and almost impossible to defeat using the technology of that day. Obviously, before bombs and missiles and tanks and aircraft and all of the newer modern warfare, this is the most advanced warfare of that day in Bible times. And so this Roman phalanx would be nearly impossible to defeat. And so they were a very formidable foe. The sword would often have they would use it with a stabbing motion. Again, we're not talking about a sword fight like this. These would be mostly a stabbing type of motion. Many times there would be close combat as they engaged the enemy out on the battlefield. And the dagger, the sword, excuse me, in their right hand, the shield in their left, and with the other armor, they had to carry a lot of weight. There was lot that they had to carry with them into battle, that they went with every piece of armor. They went completely armed, knowing that the enemy was looking for a weakness. And that phalanx, if there was weakness in that line, it would allow the enemy to break through that line and then to be able to engage the soldiers on either side. So it was very important that each soldier do his part in the battle and be fully armed and fully ready in the conflict at all times. You can see they would even put the shields above because of the fiery darts or the type of maybe a cannonball or something that would be shot as the technology of that day improved, or a fiery item of some kind that was shot across. They could protect themselves from above with that shield. So, of course, the comparison to the Word of God. And we see that this weapon, the Word of God, is our offensive weapon against the temptations of the devil. We use the truth of the Word of God to combat the lies, the falsehoods, the deceptions, and the diabolical tricks of Satan. So the comparison, I think, is very easy to make. And we know Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we know from reading the Scriptures ourselves as believers how the Word of God can penetrate down to our motives, down to the very inner recesses of our being. That's why it's so important that we expose ourselves regularly, consistently, humbly, and contritely to the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to do surgery on our lives and respond in the right way. And the Word of God has this power. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we know well also, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, the application is clear. We go forward into battle fully armed. We don't go in weakness. We don't go leaving pieces of the armor behind. We go with each piece. Yesterday, we hosted here a meeting for Christian school administrators all around the state. A lot of them were men and women that I had worked with for many years, and they liked the fact that it was about halfway between Chicago and Indianapolis, so a lot of the schools from Indiana, on the Chicago side of Indiana, they came down, and then a lot of schools from central Indiana. And one of the sessions was a police officer, IMPD officer, who came, and he runs a security. His main job is an IMPD officer, but on the side, he runs a security business. And I think Denny and this guy, you guys would get along real well. Officer Frazier and Denny would be best buds. But he was talking about how he goes out every day. When he walks out the door as a IMPD officer, he talked about having all of his gear on. And of course, I'm thinking, as I'm listening to this guy, I'm thinking, what a great application for the armor of God. He talked about everything: his boots, his body armor, his gun, his taser, everything, his radio. He goes out fully prepared. He doesn't want to be leaving anything behind. He talked about how every piece of equipment is essential for his job. He doesn't want to be without his radio and not be able to communicate. He doesn't want to be without his handcuffs and not be able to put somebody... I mean, on and on it goes. And yet we as believers, again, we'll walk out, go to our jobs, go to wherever it is, and we'll leave pieces of armor lying behind. We'll have huge gaps, gaping holes. And it's no wonder we are defeated. It's no wonder we can't resist temptation. It's no wonder we can't handle wrong doctrine or discern it and see it and be able to call it for what it is. No wonder we can't make good decisions about good and evil and sin and error and see sin for what it is, or see error for what it is, and It's disappointing when we as believers would walk out into the world not fully prepared, not fully armed, but we would not imagine doing that in a battle, a physical battle, whether it be in the army or whether it be in the police force, law enforcement. We want to go into those places fully prepared. Some of you carry mace or pepper spray. You practice certain kinds of security measures, whether it be at your home or in your car or out about. There are certain things that you do. And the police officer yesterday, he talked about awareness. He said sometimes we just don't pay attention to our surroundings. And he talked about the heightened alert. If you've seen the news, there's a heightened alert now. No surprise, right? But we're going to do a security drill on Sunday morning after the service. We have to do these things, especially when we're hearing some of the things that we're hearing. And I know they're no fun, but we got to do them. And this officer talked about being aware. We as believers sometimes, we're just like in tunnel vision. We just don't sometimes believe just how bad sin is or how deadly it can be, how if we let it run rampant in our homes, our families, our own personal lives, the destruction that sin can cause. So we must have the Word of God and not just be hearers, but be doers. Receive the Word of God and live it, apply it. So what a great passage to go to. We talked about these couple of statements last week. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We see law as doctrine, teaching, perfect, being complete and sufficient. And converting the soul has to do with restoring. So the Word of God is complete, sufficient to restore, to make new, to take the sinner and make that sinner a saint, to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Psalm 19:7, the second half of that verse, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, the ability to change a simple person and make them wise. The testimony has to do with bearing witness, sure, firm, confirmed, verified. And we see making wise the simple, being able to take that simple person who is ignorant and make them wise, to give witness through the verified, confirmed Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have convictions backed up with the character, the very promises of God, and we live those out, and we see God transform our lives by His power through the Word of God. We can't change on our own. Man-made efforts, self-help books, can only do so much. Moralism has not brought morality and righteousness and holiness and purity to our nation. There was a period of time, it seemed, where there was real adherence to the truth and the application of the truth to the moral aspects of life. And then it just seemed to be the outward manifestations, just making sure that we're doing good enough, being good enough. And a moralism has crept in. And we can be good as long as we, you know, follow the basics of the Sermon on the Mount, as long as we kind of sort of pretty much keep up with the Ten Commandments. And this moralism began to get into our churches and got into the evangelical world, so to speak. And the moralism began to deny the power thereof, God and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives and manifest the fruit of the Spirit and the virtues of 2 Peter 1. And instead, there's just this stick a yard sign that says, be kind. Put a bumper sticker, wear the t-shirt, and put the frame on the wall. But no true godliness from the heart. But the Word of God, when rightly applied, humbly and contritely received, will make us into the image of Christ. Will make us more like Christ-like. Make us more like Him. And that's really what the Christian life is all about. It's becoming Christ-like. It's not just being better than the worst person that you can find that calls himself a Christian. It's being Christ-like. It's measuring our lives by his standards. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So statutes is precepts, divine charges, orders. They're right, they're morally right and straight, and they bring joy and peace. It's a cruel world we live in. Despair, hopelessness. We're spending our Sunday nights talking about hope and our hope being in the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right. They are morally straight. They are morally correct. They are morally right. Live by them, and God brings joy and peace. There's a darkness that the internet tends to draw people toward. People who are lonely, people who are discouraged, people who don't have the hope of Christ, the hope of God, who don't know the Word of God. There's dark recesses of the internet where people can go now. Look at that shooter out there in Uvalde. All the broken home and factors related to that, the young man sadly found places on the internet that poured gasoline on the bitter and angry feelings of his mind and of his heart. And there was no truth, no revelation from God to stop it. It's sad. It's a sobering thought. It's a sad day when our young people can go to some of the worst places on the internet and try to find the hope and the peace and the joy, and all it does is just take them down a dark hole, a black hole of abyss. And we see some of the worst types of crimes committed now. And we wonder why. Some device just jumped into their hand and started shooting, according to some people. No, there was something going on in that person's heart and mind to get to that point. I've talked to police officers who have had to fire their weapon and had to go on administrative leave. Had a police officer, an IMPD officer, call me one night, and he was in the throes of dealing with being put on administrative leave because he had to shoot at a criminal. It was a awful thing. He didn't want to fire his weapon. It messed him up for a while. It's not an easy thing to shoot somebody or shoot at somebody, to get to the point of such callousness that the lives of third and fourth graders don't matter. And for our politicians to stand up in defense of the murder, the callous, cold-blooded murder of preborn life. But there's places on the internet that people can go to that affirm them in their darkness, in their hopelessness, in their despair. And we have people in leadership now who have no moral conscience. It's no wonder our country is having the issues with the crime and the rebelliousness. We need the Word of God to speak to our life. We need the precepts. We need the divine charges and orders. Sometimes I have had to deal with my kids, or I've had to deal with people with fire in my eyes, because there's a divine charge, a divine order that needs to be applied to make a morally crooked person get straight, get right. And what is the result? Unhappiness, boredom, no fun. That's what the world says, right? The world says the Christian life is the most boring. You're all just a bunch of killjoys. No, the Word of God rejoices the heart, brings joy and peace to life, to the life. The Christian life is the best life worth living. The obedient life is the best life worth living. Again, I go back to a roommate I had in college who was miserable, complaining about the rules, complaining about this, and he eventually got kicked out, and I've told the story before, and he complained even as he was getting ready to get on that train and go all the way from Greenville, South Carolina to California and all the way up the West Coast to just a little west of Seattle where he was from. I don't know how many hours on that train he was going to have to ride to get back home. And he's still complaining. And I told my roommate, and I said, Paul, I said, you did this to yourself. You are sitting here complaining, but you are the one who kept breaking the rules, trying to get away with things. You're the one who made this mess. Don't blame Bob Jones University. Don't blame our roommate who turned you in because he woke up at 5:30 in the morning when you walked in and left again. And anyway, you know, don't blame us. You made this bed. Now you have to line it. You dug this hole. Now you have to dig yourself out. And you have a chance now to get things right. I don't know what he's doing now. But he was miserable because he wouldn't live by the Word of God. He wouldn't live a right life. Psalm 19:8 talks about the command of the Lord being pure. It enlightens the eyes, the orders, the charges. They're holy, they're just, they're righteous. They enlighten the eyes. They make us aware so that we don't do stupid things, that we don't do sinful things, that we don't do morally incorrect, morally unrighteous things. We have discernment. We have a view of the world that is correct. We can see the world from a biblical viewpoint, from a biblical standpoint. That we're not like the unsaved who don't have an understanding. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. No, we have the spiritual discernment from the Holy Spirit as we are filled with the Spirit, as we know God's Word, as we allow God to work in our lives. God enlightens our eyes through His Word to see the spiritual realities, to see the realities, to see the long-term consequences, to see how God is ordering and His design, and we need to trust and obey and follow God's order and follow God's design and follow God's will and order our lives according to His plan. Some of the things that we get accused of being too strict about, it's just simply about orderliness. Because when we do things according to God's design, according to God's way, it brings order, it brings peace, it brings direction, it gives us awareness. So you have people. I remember driving in Yosemite National Park, and it gives Kelly nightmares to this day. I drove a 15-passenger van without the back seat. The very back seat was missing, so it was a 12-passenger van. So it met California rules. It's a 15-passenger van. But by taking out the back seat, the rental companies can call it a 12-passenger van, and it meets the California law, right? So anyway, we're driving this 15-passenger van through Yosemite National Park, and we're driving right along the edge of these roads where you can look down and you can see as far as I can see down the side of the mountain, right? And I was just driving a 15-passenger van. You should have seen the coach buses trying to drive those roads. Unbelievable. But they, you know, driving those roads, I'm not hugging the line. I'm not right up there along the edge of the road. I'm staying as close to the middle of the road as I possibly can. And if nobody's coming the other way, I'm hugging the center line. I'm even coming over until I see another vehicle coming up. But there's people who live. They live right on that edge looking over the side, and they're driving like this. And they wonder why they get into trouble, get into a mess. God's Word makes us aware, gives us discernment, helps us say, that is probably not a good place to be. I want to be more over toward the middle. I want to be in the center of God's will. I don't want to be messing around with the sidelines and getting caught up in the guardrail or the cliff. Or if you're following the racetrack, the Indy 500, you don't want to get caught up in the marbles. You stay in the line, because you get caught up in the marbles, bad things happen. You lose the grip on your tires and you crash into the wall. We have a lot of believers who love to live life in the marbles and living up against the cliff and along the guardrail. When God's Word gives us light, makes us aware of the dangers that we can avoid them, not that we can run up alongside them. This is where we'll have to stop. We'll have to come back. We'll have to work talk about prayer in a couple of weeks. But the fear of the Lord is clean. This phrase, fear of the Lord, speaks to the Word of God. The fear of the Lord speaks to the reverence that we must have for the Word of God. It is pure, it is holy, cannot be destroyed, enduring forever. Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This word judgments has to do with His judicial decisions. They are true and righteous, accurate, holy, without error, dependable, totally trustworthy, and faithful. We'll have to deal with some of the applications of this, Lord willing, next week. And then we'll get into the final armor, piece of armor that we refer to, though it doesn't have a direct piece prayer. I know it doesn't have a direct comparative piece of armor, but we're going to deal with prayer because it's also in this passage and we know how important prayer is. But we'll come back to, Lord willing, the Word of God. But may we once again be reminded of the importance of the sword of the Spirit and taking the sword of the Spirit into our daily lives as Christians and using it properly with the truth for living a right life for God's glory and combating the error, fighting the error that's all around, the sin and the temptations that are all around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and for these truths. Lord, the armor of God is so important for us to take on, to put on every day. Lord, the temptations are great. The sin and the error is like a smorgasbord laid out before us every day. And we have to keep our eyes on You, be faithful in our knowledge and study of the Word of God, to take the sword of the Spirit as we put on the whole armor of God, that, Lord, as we face the temptations and the errors and the sins of this world, that we will do so fully armed in Your power, by Your strength, to defeat the enemy, that we may not be defeated in the battle or victims, Lord, because of our own foolishness, our own sinful choices. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope that you have a great rest of the week. Look forward to being back together on Sunday and hope that you have a safe week. And Lord bless you as we finish out the week.